Let me invite you to turn to John 15 tonight. John 15, and I'm preaching, speaking, teaching on the subject of ask, A-S-K. And so if you'll turn there, just want to again commend you on such a tremendous emphasis right here at the start of the year. Booklet is outstanding, and avail yourself of that. And maybe this would be a week when, if you are not in the habit of daily prayer and Bible reading, it's only January 2nd. You can, if you want to say do something big like read your Bible through this year, you can get caught up in a hurry right now and pursue that if that would be God's plan for you, or just the Old Testament, or maybe just the New Testament, or some other. There are very many Bible reading patterns that you can find. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I use an iPad. I have a Bible reading program from the internet. I listen to it on my earbuds. I look at it visually. It's keyed to a study Bible if I want to reach over to the study Bible to check something. And it keeps me engaged. Rather than early morning, a little blurry, I've got sound coming at me, and I've got a tool like that. So, but this would be a good time, young or old, to really establish or reestablish that pattern. Start where you are. Start young. Stay with it. Cultivate it. Be creative. Be realistic. Use moments during the day. Maybe I worked at a 3M plant when I was in college, and there were two paid 30-minute breaks, plus, I think, lunch at that particular plant, and there would be some good godly men that would get together, find a quiet place, and pray together for one of those 30 minutes, probably not the whole time, but a good part of the 30-minute break time that we had. So you just, you know, be creative, of course, be appropriate if you're in a work setting, but take full advantage of those moments of prayer. You know, you can pray and drive. In fact, you better pray as you drive. And be careful, be alert, keep focused on the driving responsibilities. But you certainly can pray and drive. You can walk and pray. You can do prayer in a lot of different ways. But take full advantage of this special opportunity and maybe chat with some others about how they pray and how they carry out an effective prayer life. You know, you get people that say to you, would you please pray for this? And I keep 3x5 paper on me or near me almost all the time. I'm still a paper guy. I'm sorry. Some of you are all electronic. That's good. You know, I've got one of those in my pocket right here. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right here. A little apple with a bite out of it on the back, all right? So some of you do electronic notations. I saw your pastor doing that this evening during the prayer time, and that's permissible, but I'm a paper guy. I'm a list guy, too, a list, L-I-S-T. And so what I do is I take my little, when someone asks me to pray about something or something comes to mind and I make a note of it, then I'll after maybe a few days, I'll accumulate those. I have a prayer folder so I can throw those type of things. Some of those are emergency prayer needs that I don't want to get lost in a prayer list. And so I'll keep them in the front of that prayer folder or near that for a little while. And then I'll transfer those to like a 5x8 little legal pad. And so I've got a lot of those accumulative prayer lists. I was going back over one of those because this has kind of been a week of retooling and getting reorganized in the prayer area. And I found the prayer list, I think, from 2014 about my mom. Now, my mom is a woman of prayer. She has dementia. She's had mild, and now it's getting a little worse, and she's in Greenville, been in Greenville almost 8 years, and there was a time where we needed to move her from Alabama, the home where she had lived for 40 years, she and my dad. Dad went to be with the Lord in 2008, and so we needed to get her to Greenville, and that's really complex, period, but it's complex when someone doesn't have a clear memory. And so I looked back, and I had maybe 10 things. Lord, please, this, that, this, that, this. And, you know, I look back over that this weekend, and I think every one of those prayer requests was answered, if not all, almost all. And that's encouraging, because that's just right down to where we live and one of those prayer requests was that she would qualify for her long-term care policy. It was an old long-term care policy that had no lifetime cap. And for almost the last 8 years, my mom has lived at BJU's Shepherd's Care, and that policy has paid out now some $330,000. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is an answer to prayer for a middle-class person. That is a very big deal for any person, for that matter. So those are the kind of things that we can, it's everyday things, sometimes bigger things. And so we want to talk tonight about there's all kind of aspects of prayer. We've talked about that. We've overviewed that a little bit this morning. And so I just want to get right down into the message here. John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help in this message, that the word of God would be clear and applicable, and that you would work in our hearts to the end that we would be emboldened to ask, to come before you with our genuine petitions and believe that you're able to do more than we can ever imagine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15 is very close to the time when Jesus was to be crucified. He would be crucified, rise 3 days later, have a 40-day post-resurrection ministry, ascend back to his Father in heaven, and then his apostles, 11 of them, plus Paul later, would be the primary movers that would carry forth the fulfilling of the Great Commission, initially at least. And so actually, he's preparing them in John 15 for coming days of fruitfulness. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, he makes this statement to them. He said, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. A little hard for us to imagine that Jesus would be saying to his 12 disciples that they were going to do greater works than he would do. His life was powerfully lived, but abbreviated, so to speak, as we think about his 3-year earthly ministry. But they were going to live on, some of them, for decades, and would be serving the Lord. And so what they would see would be the fruit of Christ's earthly ministry resulting from the coming of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts. And indeed, there was such great, great fruit that came in those days after Christ's ascension, but built upon his earthly life and ministry, and certainly his death and resurrection. I'm not going to go through all the chapter to make my point tonight, but let me summarize it like this. In the process of discipleship, there are steps. There is faith, initial saving faith. There is following. People are listening to the Lord, getting started. Then there's fellowship. Friendship is referred to in this chapter. And then there's fruitfulness. And I'm not saying that it all takes place on a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 type basis. Faith, following, fellowship, friendship, and fruitfulness. Jesus says in this passage, he said, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant does not know what his master does, but I've called you friends, because whatever the Father has made known to me, I have made known to you. In other words, they had the privilege to enter intelligently into the service of Christ. They certainly were still servants, but he was not viewing them at arm's length like a typical servant of the ancient world, but he had drawn them into the inner circle of close fellowship, and he had revealed a great deal of truth to them. And of course, they were responsible for that. In this chapter, you see varying levels of fruitfulness referred to. You see no fruit. Then you see fruit. Then more fruit, much fruit. And in verse 16, he refers to lasting fruit. He says there in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Fruitfulness, I believe, has to do with, simply put, Christ-likeness and conversions. There's something that takes place within the life, the life of the believer who's growing in grace, walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. There's a transformation that takes place, and that's part of, I believe, what he's talking about here in terms of fruitfulness. The transformation into growing Christ-like character. And then there's the influence that we have upon other people. Paul referred to desiring to have fruit in Rome, preach the gospel there, and see people saved. And so there's the influence, the conversions, the people whose lives we have the privilege to touch, and then there's the transformation. They work together. That's at least a short version of what fruit is here. And notice that we are supposed to be bearing fruit. That's his purpose. And we should not be complacent or just satisfied when we begin to bear fruit. But he says, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he," the King James says, "purge or prune or trim." And anyone who knows the vineyard, the raising of grapes, knows that seasonally there has to be a trimming back, because you're not trying to grow foliage, you're trying to grow fruit. And you have to cut back that which is keeping there from being, in this case, luscious grapes. And so it seems to me that what he's saying here is between fruit and more fruit is pruning, cutting back, cleansing of the life. "Now you're clean to the word which I've spoken unto you," he says here. But between more fruit and much fruit is praying. And that's our verse 7. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Between fruit and more fruit is pruning. Between more fruit and much fruit is praying. And it's not just generic praying, but it's actually asking, which is what our focus is tonight. Now, I see some conditions to this fruitfulness in the chapter, and I'm just going to overview and then come back to ask, but it's meditating, asking, loving, and obeying. If you go down through verse 17, you'll see the word love is used repeatedly, and if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a loving obedience that's part of all of this. But verse 7 is focusing upon a couple of things there. That is the Word of God and prayer. If ye abide in me, and true believers do abide in Christ, they're attached to him as branches are to the vine. So we are remaining in him, we're continuing. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the condition. You may ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Biblical praying is based upon the Word of God. Outlandish, unbiblical requests are not in view here. In other words, Jesus is expecting his disciples to pray in line with what he has taught them and what the Word of God teaches. And if they will line up their prayer request according to the will of God and according to the Word of God, and those go hand in hand, then they are on asking ground. When I was a young man, a recent graduate of BJU, I began to work there as a graduate assistant to my primary mentor in life, Dr. Richard Rupp. He was director of ministerial training. He started the fall of 1977. I graduated the spring of 77, and they asked me if I would be his assistant with the ministerial class and outreach ministries, extension ministries, which was a phenomenal thing, and that actually ended up being what I did for most of my life, working with the ministerial class and the outreach ministries at BJU and doing some teaching. And I remember the day when Dr. Rupp said to me, as a recent grad having come through the ministerial program, he, in essence, said, "Give me everything you would like to see improved." Well, that was a tremendous opportunity. So I went back to my office, and I got one of those old-fashioned typewriters, and I wrote up about, if I recall, a page and a half or 2 pages, single-spaced, of just ideas. It was like a brainstorming kind of thing. He took it, you know. And it happened that in the summer times, Dr. Rupp would take off for a month, and he would have me come over to his big desk in the administration building, and his assistant, I would kind of take care of some things for him. He had one of those old desk pads. Some of you still have a desk pad, you know, and you slip little notes on the side of it. I don't know why I did this, but I lifted up his desk pad, and under his desk pad were my recommendations. Now, I started going to faculty meeting back in those days. And I started understanding more and more what the school was about. And I was young and energetic, and I had some ideas. And here's what I found. If I ask for things in line with the school's mission and that were for the good of the forward progress of the program, and you've seen this in the kind of work, whatever you do, that over time, some people will listen to those ideas, and they usually come back as job descriptions to the person that made the proposal. So I probably, most of my life, ended up, one way or another, having the privilege to try to implement various things that were part of my little early brainstorming session. That's a simple illustration of how I believe it works in the kingdom of God, in the work of God. That God says, now we have a mission, we have a plan, here's my will, I want you to understand it, and if you will ask for things in line with that will and this word, you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Let me share with you some verses that use the word ask. Matthew 7:7, I referred to it this morning. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What man is there of you whom if his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, unto him be according to the power that worketh in us, it goes on to say, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed. James cautions us. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, James 4, 2, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. And verse 3, for 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. That's both a caution and a strong encouragement to ask and ask in the right way for the right things. John 15, 14, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We've sung today this song. Perhaps again we'll sing it. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Don't you get the impression that we have this very capable and big-hearted God, God the Father, who is eager to pour out answers to our prayers if we will only ask him. I want to share with you two remarkable answers to prayer. As I reflect back over my life in ministry, these two really loom large. I have seen God answer so many prayers in life and ministry. At this stage, with retrospect and clearer hindsight and vision, I am totally amazed at the extreme outpouring of the goodness and grace of God. I am confident, though I don't have something to anchor this to, that there were people praying for me way before I was ever born, even general prayers that ended up that God poured out answers and blessings upon me, our family, and maybe you would understand what I'm saying if you've had certain experiences in life. It's just unbelievable. When I was a young man, summer times at BJ, some of us would write Bible curriculum. The early days of BJU Press. And so there's a group of men, some were high school Bible teachers, some were college Bible teachers, and we had a room that we all worked in. This is how primitive things were. They had to borrow typewriters from the business wing of the college, bring them over to the old office annex, and those are the typewriters that we wrote on. Just to let you know, the primitive early days. The second floor of that annex building was carpeted with carpet they had torn off the floor of the old Dixon McKenzie Dining Common and put it over the hardwood floor in the office annex. That was some very nutritious carpet, I am sure. Computers, laptops, all of that was non-existent. We used peel-off paper to correct things. It was amazing. We did have Selectric typewriters, and eventually self-correcting Selectric typewriters borrowed from the business wing. So we were hunkered down in our little room writing Bible curriculum. Dr. Ken Frederick was there, Steve Hankins, Mike Barrett, Tim Chevalier, John Barnett, myself, there was somebody else. In this particular summer, we were working together. And by the way, we would take little breaks, and we would go over to the King Clock, and we would have our breaks over at the clock. If you know what that is, right there in that corner at Bob Jones, and eat onion rings and other stuff we shouldn't have been eating. But that summer, Tim Chevalier's wife, contracted a very serious, deadly liver disease. Lynette Chevalier was Lynette Murr. She had grown up on the campus of the college. Her dad, Dick Murr, oversaw the grounds. Her mother, Muriel Murr, taught in the music faculty. And sweet family. I had taught Lynette in high school. And Tim was my friend, and he'd helped me a little bit in a church. And so we got this shocking news that Lynette, if something didn't happen, Lynette, you know, they were careful how they said it, but Lynette was, her future was short. I can remember, it was at that point in my life, it's probably the most earnest prayer meeting I've ever been in. And those men got down on their knees together and earnestly pled with God to spare her life. That was 40 years ago. Lynette Chevalier is still alive today. God answered our prayers. Now I want to share an answer to prayer that is really altogether different. But it has revolutionized my Bible reading. About 10 or 12 years ago, for some reason, the Lord put a burden on my heart, a strong desire on my heart, to go to the Holy Land. Now, my wife and I have been in Christian work all these years, and God has met our needs. We're blessed indeed. We had great medical benefits if we needed them. We had great educational benefits for our children. My wife worked 38 and a half years for BJU. I worked 41 and a half, so we had 80 years in. We're a little bit younger now, and I mean, we're moving along in life, but it's been some time ago now when this transpired. And I wanted to go to the Holy Land, but I did not have any means by which to go to the Holy Land. And I did not want to go to the Holy Land without my wife. And I can remember getting down on my knees in our bedroom, and I had a prayer meeting with the Lord. And I don't think I have ever talked to God like I did in this particular time of prayer. And I'm almost hesitant to say out loud how I prayed to the Lord that day. But I want to share that with you. I want to be reverent about it. You just have to know my personality a little bit. These are rare moments, I think, today. But I pray something like this. Oh God, I've been reading this book all of my life. I want to go see it. Would you please help me get to the Holy Land? It was something like that. It had a little bit of edge to it. Now, that's not my normal pattern with God. But on that particular occasion, that's how I pray. I don't think it's wrong to pray like that when I read some of the prayers in the Bible. I just think you want to pick your moments, okay? In a short period of time, in the next week or two, I had no Holy Land trip in mind. I had no tour group in mind. I don't even think it was on my radar that BJU had a tour group going to Israel. And I got an email that was sent out to the seminary faculty, of which I was just a very tangential part, from my best friend, Steve Hankins, one of my very closest friends, dean of the seminary. And it went like this. Gentlemen, we are at 39 people on our trip to Israel. If we get to 40, then we get a free person. We get our, you know, every 20 people, they got a free person. So I forwarded that email to my wife, who was working at the time at Barge Hospital. And she replied with a smiley face, which meant, so I called my buddy Steve, and I said, we're interested. And my smart aleck friend says back to me, interest doesn't count. You have to commit. And I said, well, is there anyone else that's, you know, shown interest? Yes. I said, well, he said, but I'll let you have it if you'll commit. And I said, no, let's see what, if the other guy, you know, if he can work it out. Come to find out, the other guy's wife could not get off from work. And guess what? We committed. And something like 50 days from the time I made that rather demanding prayer request and asked God to do something special, we were in Israel. And let me tell you what a trip to Israel will do for somebody, especially who's never been there. You go to Caesarea by the sea and you stand there where likely Paul was in prison when he was there for 2 years. And the way the route runs, you go to Nazareth and you see the boyhood town of Jesus Christ. And on the way to Galilee, you see a sign that points the way to Cana. We didn't go to Cana of Galilee, but we saw the sign. And then for 3 nights, we stayed in Tiberias on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, you get to go out there on a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And lo and behold, they play the national anthem just like they did in the Bible days with the Israeli and American flag right there, you know, raised up. And you see where Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Went to Chorazin. Went to Capernaum. Made our way on over to modern-day Jordan, which is Moab, Ammon, and Edom, if you will, okay? We went to Mount Nebo. We looked over into the Promised Land. We saw Jericho, the city of the palms down the way. We went to Petra. We went to Eilat down at the coast of the Gulf of Aqaba. We came back up and went to a place in the wilderness where we saw the tabernacle in the wilderness, full-size scale model. That was fascinating. And then made our way to the Dead Sea. And yes, we actually floated in the Dead Sea for a little while. And then we made our way up to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in En-Gedi. And we went into Jericho and we saw the sycamore tree, maybe where Zacchaeus was, I don't know. And then we made our way in the holy city of Jerusalem. And in our bus, tour bus, they actually played that great song about the holy city as we made our way over the crest of the hill. That's probably standard fare. And then for 3 days, we were in Jerusalem. And there's nothing like Jerusalem. And we made our way through the streets of the city and we saw the sights. But our most favorite place in Jerusalem was the Garden Tomb and Gordon's Calvary, which is adjacent to the Garden Tomb. You can debate whether Jesus died on Gordon's Calvary or whether he was buried in the Garden Tomb, but whatever the case, it can't be far away. And my very favorite photo of my wife and me is from the Garden Tomb with Gordon's Calvary in the background, you know, with the place of the skull that's kind of identifies it there. And one of the coolest things is there were two groups on the plane trip, and so our plane was going out a day later, and so we got to see Jerusalem one more time with a small group, and we came back to the Garden Tomb, and we walked up the Mount of Olives. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, what that did is that transformed almost every day of Bible reading, because you now know where you are when you're reading God's Word, both Old Testament and New. Now, I don't know if God would put on your heart to want to go to the Holy Land. This is not meant to be sounding like a promo for the Holy Land, and I know, no doubt, many of you have been. But I'm using that as an illustration to say, when God puts on your heart something that you want to ask Him to do that you see no way can be done, Ask him, okay? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. If you ask anything in my name, he said, I will do it. And then I love Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 that I will close out with here tonight. I alluded to it earlier. These verses form the doxology, the final crescendo of the first half of the book of Ephesians. And Paul puts it like this, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I draw a conclusion from what I think those verses are teaching, at least in part, and that is this, that God can do more than we can ever imagine. He says in this verse, Paul says, he's able to do more than we could ever ask or think. The superlative nature of that statement exceeds any other type of comparison. So let me frame it like this. God is able to do more than we can ever imagine because of his supreme person. Unto him be glory in the church. It's not that we have unlimited, infinite human potential. That's a secular outlook. That's a worldly way of thinking that people have unlimited potential. That somehow we think we're not finite. No, we are limited and we are finite, but our infinite God is able to do more than we can ever imagine, not because of who we are or because that we're even coming, but because of who he is. He is able. He's able to do more than we can ever imagine because of his superlative power. Dream your biggest dreams. Ask your most outlandish request. Things that you just couldn't imagine that could happen. And the passage is saying God is able to do more than we can ever imagine because of his superlative power. I think it is fascinating what the Hubble telescope tells us about the created universe. I think it's fascinating that we have a telescope on the way that's supposed to surpass Hubble in its ability to take photographs of the stellar universe and beyond. But what those incredible things are doing is they're just capturing through actually a tiny lens, an aspect of the power of God to speak a world into created form by the word of his power. When we serve a God like that, it should not surprise us that he can do more than we, mere human beings, could ever imagine. And he's able to do more than we can ever imagine because of his sustained purpose to bring glory to himself. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, of which we're a part. To that time, he says, be glory to God. So it makes sense to me that if we're lining up our prayer request with God's glory and God's purposes and God's word and God's will, and we're doing it as the scripture would bid us do, humbly, reverently, respectfully, but we are actually asking our God to do things beyond our ability to really imagine happening, that indeed, he can do that. and he has bid us come. Large petitions with thee bring, because we are coming to a king. Ask. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I trust this will be a great time in your life, your personal life, and a great time in the life of your church as you come before the Lord in these days and in various ways, in various settings, to seek his face and see him do great things. Let's pray together. Lord, we are indeed the frequent beneficiary of your amazing power and grace in answering our sometimes timid and feeble request. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from smallness of heart and gather within our hearts by your grace a biblical boldness to come before you and ask for grace to help in a time of need. And I pray that the desires, the innermost and utmost desires of your people would be met through answered prayer as a result of the pursuit of your face in these coming hours and days. May this be a wonderful time, a time of faith building, a time of God being glorified. Help to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. Very encouraging, very practical. I hope we can take to heart those things. It's probably good for us to just kind of take a moment and think through what is something that is beyond what you could ever imagine, that maybe even in tonight's service the Spirit of God was putting on your heart as something to pray about in your own life, in your family, in our church family. What might that be? That would be a good thing for each of us just to kind of think through, maybe even through the course of this week. What is that kind of thing that would just be beyond our own ability, but something that maybe the Lord just really burdened us about, that we can just pray in a very specific way. Dr. McAllister shared a couple of those things that, Bruce, I couldn't help but think. And when Janice and I were at BJ, and I was in grad school, and she was teaching or working in the hospital there, I think, and we didn't have two nickels to rub together. But I remember that there was an opportunity for us to go to the Philippines on a mission trip, and you know how much I love missions. And we had an opportunity there, and we just began to pray that God would just provide. And God just, in miraculous ways, provided down to the last part of the trip. Before we left, the last amount that we needed, we were $650 short. Well, there was no way we had $650. And so we just continued to pray. We were taking over some medical equipment for a hospital over there, and one day I came back to the dorm and to the apartment there, and there was a bag hanging on the door. And I knew we were going to be taking some equipment, and so I expected, okay, this is some equipment that we were taking. There was no medical equipment in that bag. What was in that bag was 65 $10 bills. We have, to this day, have no idea how God provided for us. But it was a similar thing of what we were being challenged with tonight. Something that God just puts on your heart and you just pray and you just seek the Lord and you just watch God do. And we have not because we ask not. And there is certainly a wisdom in us not running wild. You know, the James challenges us about this, that we don't just consume things on our own lusts, you know. But something that the Lord tremendously burdens us about, we should pray and earnestly seek the Lord and trust God for those kinds of things. And then before we sing, I want to call your attention to just page 6 in our booklet as we close. Brother Bruce was talking about tonight lining up the will of God and the Word of God, which of course are in agreement with our own hearts, with our own requests. And I just want to remind us on page 6 there, as we in the middle of that, where we are praying, we say, as we pray for one another, may the Lord help us to pray according to biblical teaching. And then there's 8 or so requests there. Pray that we will be fruitful, pleasing God in every respect and growing in our knowledge of Him. Now that is a request that we would make as a church family that is absolutely right in line and right in the keeping with the Scripture and God's heart for you and me and our church as a body. Pray that God will protect the leaders of our church, our pastor and deacons, giving them wisdom, keeping them above reproach, and helping them to serve God faithfully. 1 Timothy 3. Pray that we will humble ourselves before God like our Savior Jesus Christ and grow in unity. And on down the line, you can see those requests. And the thing I just want to point out with that is all of those requests are right in keeping with the Scripture. And so through the course of this week, when we get on our knees, when we pray for our church family, you can pray for these things with absolute confidence that this is the will of God for Bible Baptist Church. And I hope we'll be able to do that. I really sincerely hope you'll be able to take in your prayer time and turn to page 6 as we pray corporately for the ministry and just pray through those requests for yourself, for your family, for our church family. This is the will of God for the people of God. And I hope we'll be able to do that. Well, we've had a good start, I think, a wonderful day in the Lord. And God using His Word in our own hearts and looking forward to what God will continue to do here in the days ahead. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please, and we're going to sing again.